like Bob, I'm doing a little something different today, or I've never done it in my life. Let's put a little thing in my ear. Are we hearing me?
Yeah.
You never know. You might. Well, I might not even need it. You think? Can you still hear me? Oh, praise the Lord. I'm also doing something a little different. A little different is I'm going to use my Bible off the phone. First time I've ever done that. I'm scared to death. That scares me more than anything. But if you give me just a second here, I will get myself loaded up and prepared, which I should have been already, so you can tell this might be a mess. All right. The scripture today, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The whole book, or the whole chapter. How am I going to get through that? Well, I'm going to do it quickly. Quicker than Bob. I loved every minute of it, brother. And you'll have to pardon me. Another deficit of mine is I have no saliva glands, remember? And so I'm working with a deficit here today. And like Paul, I'm trusting that you will love me nevertheless. How's that? No? Any good? Good? Can you hear me? I'm losing precious time. Can we pray? Would you all pray with me? Father, I don't know if I like this. I'm getting feedback or something. Is that better? Is that better? That's a little better. By the cords of grace that bind us in you, Christ, we will not be in want. Nor hungry, nor thirsty, nor naked. Because in you, in Christ, our state is full. In Christ, we are satisfied, and by your resurrection, we are justified. But in ourselves, and at different times, Father, and in different frames of mind, we are all in need of many things. May we see from you today, Father, please, a larger discovery of the love of God, that we might have a fresh supply of grace from Christ, a more spiritual light and a liveliness, Lord, fresh strength and comfort, fresh views of pardon and righteousness, fresh food for faith, more grace of every sort to help us in our time of need. Father, we come to your throne of grace and we seek your face. Help us to see with the eyes of our soul greater insight, a fuller understanding of your resurrection from the dead, and to know the power that rose Christ from the dead. That very same power, Father, that lives within us, it has the power to wake the dead and transform lives under the glory of God, the hope of glory, the seed of that resurrection, the beginning of all life eternal. I wondered what I was going to do with this long chapter, so I shortened it a little bit, and I want to read, and as I read, I'll make some comments along the way, the Lord willing, and then I'll get right into the sermon. Is that okay? Okay, good. Looks like I'm reading from a Berean Standard Bible. We'll give it a try, huh? I got about 50 translations here. This one just popped up. Is that adequate for you guys? Okay, we'll do it. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Oh, no, can't do this. I'm sorry, but I've never read from that. Okay, Paul, here we go, I'm familiar with this. Now let's get on track. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Oh, my goodness. This is what I was afraid of, but we got her now. I think. Let Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is the good news that saved you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. Let me just quickly say, the Corinthian church was full of a motley crew sort. They had lots of issues. You think we got some issues, they had more. Paul was always coming in to try to correct another heresy, another heretic. And in this case, somebody was bringing up into the body of Corinthian believers that there was no resurrection of the dead. So this is why Paul is writing, to correct their inerrant thinking. He says, I passed on to you what was most important. And again, this is not the first time he's telling him of the gospel. This is not the first time he's revealing to them that he's resurrected from the dead. Corinthians seem to be a little confused and are wondering, maybe the dead don't rise. So Paul says, I've told you once, and I'm going to tell you again. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins. Just as the scripture said, he was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day. Just as the scripture said, he was seen by Peter and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. And I'll just pause here. I love that because Paul is telling them, look, if you don't believe me, go talk to some that are still living. Paul wasn't blowing a bunch of hot air here. He was bringing to them what he had received, what others had received, what the apostles had received, that Christ had risen from the dead. And now the Corinthians are saying, I don't know if the dead arise. Are any of us in here just a little bit wavering back and forth sometimes about the resurrection of Christ? Do we think perhaps he did rise from the dead, but his followers will not? Has anybody ever thought that? Well, personally, I haven't, but in my research, I've discovered that many think that. If there's anybody in here today that thinks perhaps that the resurrection was just metaphoric, that maybe it was just metaphorical for a new life or something like that, well, you're wrong. And that's what Paul wants to declare again. You're wrong. And I don't mind repeating it to you, but you're wrong. And I've come today, he says, basically in essence, to straighten that way of thinking out. Now, I'm not Paul, and I'm not here to set the table straight or to get anybody thinking properly, because I'm pretty sure I'm a little off the beaten path myself. However, I do want you to get inside of yourself and in your heart, your very existence, your very life, that this resurrection isn't just a story, isn't just a myth. It's a fact. A fact. Did I say fact? Yes, I did. One time, a long time ago, somebody said to me that they could prove that the resurrection occurred. I said, no way, it's impossible. I was wrong. Start of the sermon. That's just a warm-up. What time is it? Plenty of time. Plenty of time. This is good, because the sermon's about to begin. Now listen, all that we have as believers, from the gift of eternal life, to the defeat of Satan, to the final glory, is a direct result of what? The resurrection. Without of it, none of that comes our way. In fact, I would venture to say, or put out there for you, that this is, the resurrection that is, the greatest feat ever accomplished for mankind. Before or after, since, in between, there's been no greater act, no greater accomplishment in all of the annals of history. Can I get an amen? Amen. Has anything ever happened so significantly as the Son of God come to earth, dead, rise from the dead, show himself alive. Is there another account of such an incident anywhere in the world that we can compare that to? There's only one. And it started with that message in the first century, and it continues in 2023. Praise the Lord. If he hadn't risen, I guarantee you that message would have faltered a long time ago. Can I get an agreement on that? Amen. With an amen. Amen. I totally agree with that. Thank you, Curtis. Great statement. I agree. That's my best joke. It had to be about me. Figures, don't it? Sorry, Lord. Now, let me help build on all of that by quoting, John 5:21. For just as the Father raised the dead and gives life, so also the Son gives life to whom he wishes. Now, who goes around giving life to who they wish? Now, why would John say something like that, so highbrow of a statement? Could it be that he seen him alive? I say it is. Quoting from John 11:24-26, Martha replied, and let me say, by the way, pardon me for forgetting your daughter's name. Well, Sophia did an outstanding job. I was encouraged by her. This young thing out of the mouth of babes, I said, you better get up there and act like a man and give this message as you know it to be true. For if she can get up here and do it with such zeal, so can I. So she is my inspiration for the day. Now back to my quote, John 11:24-26. Martha replied, and why I thought of her, one of the reasons is, I got this memorized. 11:24-26 out of John, Martha replied, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anybody that believes upon my name shall live. And all that live and believe upon my name shall never die. This is my greatest verse at a funeral. Now I'll say it to you. Do you believe this? I hope so. And if not, you will by the end of the day, because I've asked the Lord to put it all into your hearts, to be creatures that know the resurrection to be true. Let me add a little color to those first two quotes. And I love the prophet Isaiah. Does anybody love the prophet Isaiah as much as I do? You can read the full gospel out of the prophet Isaiah. It's an amazing thing. So the Isaiah, the great prophet, pointing to this remarkable event of Christ's resurrection, says in the 26th chapter, verse 19, of this great prophet Isaiah, we hear these words. Listen to these words. 800 years before Christ came, he's saying some words here that will make you believe that something's up. Now here they are. Prophet Isaiah, let the word of God speak. He says, thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they rise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is of the dew of herbs. And the earth shall cast out the dead. I can hear the voice of Jesus right now saying, Lazarus, come out of the tomb. We have quite a faith here, people. This isn't out of whole cloth. It's not cut out of some imaginative ideal. It came straight out of an actual event. Are you with me? Yes. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. The whole power to restore, impart, and maintain life. What higher claim to supreme divinity can be conceived? None. He's either a liar, he's either a lunatic, or he is who he said he is, Lord of my life, our life. John 1:4, in him is life, and that life is the light of men. I'm going to say some things about facts relative to the gospel that you may not be familiar with. And then again, you may be, and I'd be the happier for it. Our faith is not based upon opinions, but upon facts. Huh? Facts. No idle notions of myth or fable, but on an historical event that took place in the time and space continuum that we exist in. Can I get an amen? Amen. It's historical. His resurrection is a past and current reality. It's not something that happened 2,000 years ago. It's been happening for 2,000 years every single day when it comes to knowledge into the heart of an individual who's dead in his transgressions and he rises to life. Amen. It's the seed of the resurrection that does that, my folks, my friends. It's our way to heaven. If he didn't rise, we got nothing. Nothing. We often, or I often, and I hate to say this because I'm not as patient as I should be. Little rough around the edges. Been working on that for 30 years. I don't know, Lord must be pleased to keep it that way or something. I don't know. I wish he wouldn't. But I often hear this statement that we have to bear with sometimes that people are in the bad habit of making, and that is, those are your views, not mine. This is how I believe, this is what I think, but I don't care what the truth is, get off my case. I hate it when people say, that's what you think, but it ain't what I think. Well, I don't care what I think. What I'm interested in, Mr. Naysayer, is not your opinion, but what are the facts? We must, after all, if we want a firm foundation on anything, especially our eternal life, it's got to come down to matters of fact. Now, don't confuse me what I'm saying here. Our faith is faith. You have to have faith in what he's done to enter in. I get it. It is about faith. But we're not asked to jump into a blind abyss and say, I believe this stuff on the basis of nothing. Who would do that, per se? Well, I would say millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people do that every day. And we need to tell them they're wrong. That there's only one that can save you, that can take you to where you want to go, and it's the one that rose from the dead. There's no other answer. None. You might ask, really? Can there be inscrutable facts about the resurrection of the Lord? The answer to that question is emphatically yes, but all of that will have to be for another time, because then I will be like Bob and go way long. I love you, Bob. I'm just using it for a good little thing here. I love you, man. Wasn't too sure about you at first, but I love you now better than ever. Now, here are some facts that we all should know. God was incarnate in Christ Jesus. Then he sojourned here, tarried here, walked here on this planet we call Earth. He lived a sinless life in perfect holiness and love. He died on a cross for our sins. He was placed in a rich man's tomb, that on the third day he rose again from the dead, that 40 days later he ascended to the Father before their very eyes and makes intercessions for the saints as we speak. And he shall come again to be the judge of the living and dead, when by virtue of our union with him, we shall rise as well. As some are saying, is the title of my sermon, I think it is. I gave my title off. And then I said, what was that title? I didn't know what the title was. So I kept thinking, what was it? What was it? Did I get it right? Praise the Lord, I still have a memory. After that radiation, I'm not too sure, you guys. But here, those are some facts that we can count on. Now, as some begin to say, there in the Corinthian church, the dead do not rise. Well, it didn't take long for that to happen. And there rose up this person or persons or whatever and began to dispute about the fundamental and cardinal principles of the faith. Primarily that the dead don't rise. Kind of reminds me of today. Not here, though. And that's the truth. Now, when those outside the church deny Christ as the Son of God, or deny his atoning work, sacrifice, or denies his resurrection, are any of us surprised? No. They're unbelievers. They're acting out their profession, their job description. But when men, which is what was going on at Corinth, on the inside of the church, who call themselves Christians, and yet deny the bodily resurrection, for emphasis sake, bodily, flesh, bones, no hallucination, no mere imaginative thought. That disturbs me when people do that inside the church. Well, you know, he didn't really rise. And you know, we have denominations that do the same thing. He was just the spirit. Oh, that bothers me a great deal. Bothers me a great deal. And I don't know sometimes how I even possess myself or contain myself without becoming just genuinely angry for getting it wrong. The Corinthians, I believe, when they say that there is no resurrection of the dead, are making a nearsighted mistake, I believe. They do not see the results of their unbelief in this, the dead rise. They don't see that. But if they could, one would think they would have turned back from that and gone right back to the truth at the horror of getting it wrong. But some of the Corinthians doubted, did they not? And they doubted the resurrection of the dead. Now, Paul, having borne his testimony, his witness, and recapitulated everything that took place, that he had told them over and over again that Christ had rose, found in chapter 15, 1 through 11. Now he goes on to show the horrible consequences which must follow if there is no resurrection of the dead and Christ is not risen. He showed the resurrection to be a foundational truth. And if it was taken away, much would be gone. Much more would be gone than they had supposed. Indeed, everything would have been gone. Everything. Now, consider the testimony. Here Paul gets into his first argument. I'm finally to the first argument. I'm going to get through that, and I'm going to get through the second one. We're going to get you out of here by 11 o'clock. And I'm going to do it with God's help and his power, because today is going to change your way of thinking about the resurrection of Christ. Can I get an amen? Okay? Now consider this, the testimony the apostles bore witness about. That he rose from the dead. They met him. They had been with him. They ate with him. They seen him perform acts which could not be performed if he were but a ghost or a spirit, but which needed flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Jesus came back and said, see, here I am. Now, I know I'm laboring this, but I've been under the impression that some, not here, but many, just consider it a metaphor. It ruins everything. It can't be. And he says to them, look, we have assured you all, me, Paul, all of the apostles, that we have seen him, that we have been with him. Listen, you would have to assume that the Apostle Paul and all of the disciples are liars. They lied. Or you believe the testimony that he was risen from the dead. One might say, though, here's one that I never thought of, but many apparently have a problem with. One might say, Christ might have risen, but not his people. Not so according to our faith and firm belief, because Christ is one with his people. Christ is one with his people. Can I get an amen? Do we agree with that? Amen. I do. Listen now. This is something that I just learned. And I don't know if the Lord's going to bless me this morning to share this or not. Y'all probably way ahead of me and know this already. But for years, I've had a difficult time garnering from this passage all that could be garnered from it. I didn't realize what I was missing. One might say that Christ has not risen. Or Christ might have risen, but not his people. Not so according to our faith, because as I said, Christ is one with his people. Amen to that. Now listen to this. I'm going to finish on time. So much in my research, I thought I knew a lot of this stuff. I only knew a part. Now I know more. And this, to me, was a revelation. I pray God helps me explain this, because it will revolutionize your thinking about the love and the connection we have with Christ. When Adam sinned, the whole human race fell in him, for we are one with him. Correct? In Adam, all died. All died. Even those who have not sinned after the manner of Adam's transgression, nevertheless they die. Even upon infants, the death sentence has taken effect and passed down to his posterity. In this world, we're born into Adam. We are his posterity. Correct? Am I thinking right? In fact, there is no separating Adam from his posterity. Can I get an amen? Can we get out of that posterity? We've been born into Adam. Can we just walk out and go where we want? No. We are locked in unless somebody unlocks it. Right? Amen. There's no separating Adam from his posterity. Now, Christ is the second Adam. And he has a posterity. Us. All believers are one with him, and none can separate them from him. Why? Because through the born again experience, we went from dead in Adam, born again into Christ. When we die with him. When we die, we raise with him into a new posterity, one that you can't get out of. I'm not making a case for once saved, always saved. What I am saying is you're locked in. If you're locked into Adam and you have no help to get out, how much more will you be locked into Christ? More. You can't fall out of his hands. You with me? Hey, now that's worth saying amen and praise God for. Because I know that I stumble enough that I need him to lift me just about every day. Am I the only one? Now I'm embarrassed. Ladies and gentlemen, if he rose again, we must rise again. For he has taken us into himself to be a part of his divine nature. 2 Peter 1:14. Well, that's Paul's first argument. For the resurrection of the righteous. That inasmuch as Christ rose, they must rise, for they are identified in him. You're not going to get left out. If you're in him, you shall rise. There's no greater truth to know than that. It is your foundation for living. It is your foundation from absence of full fear. It is your foundation to have courage in the face of difficulties. It is everything that empowers you to live for Christ and more. Because I had an old Mennonite friend, and I'm not going to get to the rest of this, it's obvious. But I had an old Mennonite friend. I was fortunate that I had an outside sales work that I did, that I had several Mennonite families that were my customers. And I became very, very close to several of them, but one in particular. And he gave me a sermon of his that he was going to give on the Sunday coming up. Now, I was really, really privileged that this pastor of this Mennonite church would hand over his sermon to me and let me indulge in that. That's not what they do. Are you with me? I was really privileged. The title, How Can You Kill a Man Who Can't Die? That's our status, folks. For I'm the resurrection and the life. Anybody that comes to me shall live. We come to him. We live. Anybody who lives, that's us in Christ, and believes upon his name, shall never die. Do you believe this? Amen. And it's really okay to say yes. It's very serious. This is the biggest bit of news you'll ever have. And I got to preach it to you. What a privilege. Now, there is so much more that I could say. So much more. But for the sake of time, I will move on many pages forward. Which has been a great time learning this. Yeah, you might be the only one, brother. But that's all right. We'd have a good time, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we? We sure would. There's so much more. And you know what? Really, this is where all this sermon series stuff comes up with. And we have to have more than one Bible study to get this message across. Well, we need a lot more time than an hour or 35 minutes to get through all of that. And that's okay. I think I got my point across, and I want to finish it up with these words. And then I want to give you something to take home with you and apply. That's what I hear and read. That's what good preachers do. They give you the sermon, and then they tell you how to use it. God help me. My thoughts on Paul and his arguments and the thoughts of the Corinthians and their erroneous ideal that the dead don't rise. Listen, folks, after all, now these are my thoughts. And I'm in good company. Because I don't learn anything on my own. I stand on the shoulders of everybody. I have nothing original. Listen, folks, after all, everything hinges our welfare, our salvation, our eternal life. All of this hinges on a fact, an ancient fact, and a fact that if it is not a fact, it's all up with us. We're hopeless and lost. In Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then his gospel is exploded. It's useless, worthless. Throw it away. However, we know he's risen, do we not? Really, guys, what I hope to that you see, that I see often, is what I want you to notice is this. That there might be, and there must be, a basis for fact, a fact, in our faith. I know that doesn't sound like, well, it's all about faith. It still is about faith. It's all about faith. But God didn't ask us to come into this faith walk blindly, did he? If he did, I'm walking out. Because if I can't know that he rose from the dead, I mean, no. I don't want somebody telling me a story that this is what he did. And I'm going to bank my whole life on that? Would any of us do that? Not me. So it has to be a fact. And it was a fact then, and it still is today. If Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. So, brothers and sisters, the reason for your security will be that Christ died for you and that he rose again. It is not the result of who you are, but of what he did. An amen goes here. Amen. The hinge of it all is not in you. It's in him. And you are to place, I am to place, all of my reliance, not upon what I am or hope to be, but wholly and entirely upon a great fact which transpired just a short 2,000 years ago. In fact, the greatest feat in history. Now, I'm just about 2 minutes over, but it's going to take me 2 minutes to tell you this, and then we're done. For me, a great help, not only to understand the resurrection as being truth and a fact, but that it's a great tool, an apologetic tool, that we can use on the streets. Look, if we don't understand anything or much anything else about the scripture, if we understand that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you have gotten the gospel. And you, if you are like the first century, second century, and others who couldn't wait to tell their neighbors that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, I say that's why I say today is just as in the moment of his resurrection as it was 2,000 years ago. He's still working. He's still creating new lives through the power of what? His resurrection, which confirmed everything he did on the cross, correct? Amen. Now, the synonym, or the acronym, I'm getting this messed up, is FEAT, F-E-A-T. It's real simple. F stands for fatal torment. He died. Believe it or not, there's people out there that say he didn't die. He did die. We can prove that. E stands for empty tomb. The empty tomb is still their biggest problem. All they had to do was pull a body from the grave or wherever and say, here he is, here's your king. All of it would have been over. So you got the empty tomb, and then you got the appearances. 500 plus brethren he appeared to at the same time, which are undisputable witnesses that are credible. Then finally, transformed lives. Those apostles were transformed, man. They went hiding for their lives, worried that they were going to be next, to 50 days later, standing before the Sanhedrin, and declaring what? He rose from the dead. That's the message. There's no other message, really. You want to narrow it down? It comes to that. And if that's the only message that you have it all. Thank you for your listening. Thank you for allowing me to bark out this great, great message of resurrection. I'm already getting chills. I mean, I don't go around normally saying I feel the presence. I feel the presence. And I love the idea that he lives in me and he makes me strong through all difficulties. Father, we thank you for this day that we can understand anew and fresh your resurrection, your son's resurrection from the dead that validated every covenant blessing that you bestowed upon us through that sacrifice. He rose from the dead, showed himself alive. Now I'm begging and asking that, Father, you make it real and the reality of our lives to experience the resurrected Christ. Every moment, every minute, every hour, every day for the rest of our life. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.
Mercies on them as they get ready to pack up, as they get ready to make a lot of visits with family and friends over the next several weeks before they make their way to Georgia. May their drivings, their flyings and comings and goings be of you. May you go before them. Give them safe travels and safe arrival at their new location. We pray these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. welcome you to give them a hug and let them know how much you love them. But we are dismissed now.